I think I'm going to just take my watch off this time, but that would be helpful too.
Okay.
Thank you, and Zalto on the recent engagement. Okay. So I'm going to try and present Rav Kook's theory of tshuva in 19 and a half minutes. And
standing on one foot.
Yes. And to do that, I'm going to begin by offering a very brief biography of Rav Kook, just to make sure we have some kind of historical appreciation of who this man was. So I even brought a picture of him, the cover of Yehuda Mirsky's book. Many of us probably know Yehuda from the area, a wonderful teacher. He did his PhD on Rav Kook and wrote this book, which is really wonderful. So Rav Kook lived in from 1865 until 1935, and he was certainly one of the most influential and controversial figures of the 20th century. He was a mystic, a political leader, a poet, a philosopher, a saint, the first chief rabbi of Israel. He was instrumentally involved in Tzionut, in the religious Zionism and the early rebuilding of the old yeshuv and the new yeshuv in Israel. And his framework for thinking about tshuva is a mystical one, meaning to say that he borrowed a lot of terms from the Kabbalah and a lot of categories from the Kabbalah that animates his thinking of tshuva as an all-encompassing entity. So I'm going to try and sort of define tshuva, and then we're going to see four core elements of tshuva according to Rav Kook, and these four elements are going to distinguish Rav Kook's theory from other theories, certainly from the theory of Rabbi Soloveitchik and from Shari Tshuva, from Rabbeinu Yonah. These elements sort of make are what compelled Rav Kook to spend a lot of his intellectual energy writing a book on tshuva itself. So throughout human history, humanity has tried over and over again to discover what is the force that animates life. And the capitalist would answer what to that question? Money. Money is what makes markets, it's what drives human ambition. The romanticist would say what?
Love.
Love, yeah. Love makes the heart, you know, move and makes the world tick. For students of Freud, they might say the libido, the subconscious, whatever that is. And for a physicist who's looking under the microscope, it might be the properties of atoms and Newton's that make the world as we know it. Rav Kook thought that the animating force behind all of existence was tshuva. Meaning to say that the movement from creation to redemption, from the beginning of history until the end of history, moves because of tshuva. So the big interceding event between the beginning and end of history, of course, is Revelation, right? So in broad strokes, Rav Kook sees the movement of creation to redemption through Revelation being animated by tshuva. It's a cosmic force which is behind everything and all. Okay, so that's how Rav Kook saw tshuva, as a concept that is a mystical concept, something that has a universal dimension to it. And that brings us to the first element of tshuva, which you'll see on your source sheet, which is tshuva as universal. So I think we're just going to read the English, because I read the Hebrew last time and it took a while to get through it. So I'm going to try and consolidate time by looking at just the English this time. So the world is guaranteed to come to a full tshuva. The world is not static. It continues to develop. True, complete development must bring about total physical and spiritual health, which will reflect the light of tshuva that animates it. So for Rav Kook, when he's talking about tshuva, what's the object of tshuva?
Redemption?
Well, I mean to say, what is doing the tshuva? What's going through the tshuva? Is it an individual, or is it a more collective or universal entity?
It's both.
It is both, but it's more universal. Meaning to say that...
Universal meaning the world as a whole.
Meaning not just us as individuals, not just the Jewish community, not just people, but the entire material and spiritual existence is going through a forward movement. Rav Kook saw tshuva as something which is universal. So whereas we might sometimes think of tshuva as something, certainly the way that Rav Soloveitchik understood it from a philosophical standpoint, is that it starts with the individual. The individual who is on a path, who sins, now has to climb back onto that path by doing tshuva, right? But Rav Kook saw that as a small microcosm of tshuva, but ultimately tshuva is about everything that exists becoming more perfect. And I should say that there's almost a circularity to that as well. Because Rav Kook, as I mentioned earlier, saw the world in mystical, Kabbalistic terms, such that the Gan Eden, the first thing that was created, was perfect. Right? And that state of perfection was destroyed because of humanity's sin. And the goal of history is to return back to that starting point. Okay? So there is a circularity that all of human history is trying to get back to that same starting point. So that's one of the unique elements of tshuva. Tshuva is universal. The second aspect of tshuva that distinguishes Rav Kook's theory from other theories is looking at it very generically as just progress. And I've sort of already alluded to this piece, but Rav Kook saw all of forward movement, whether it's by an individual, whether it's by a community, whether it's by the animal kingdom, or even science, as part of tshuva. So here we'll read from the beginning of the sixth parak. We'll just read the English. Actually, can I have a volunteer to read... Tshuva comes from the longing.
Tshuva comes from the longing of the entire universe to become better and more pure, stronger and more elevated than its current state. At the core of this drive is a life force that triumphs over the limited, weak character of natural existence. The repentance of an individual, and certainly of the community, draws its strength from this life force, which flows unceasingly at full strength.
Okay. So what I understand from this statement is that there is this desire inherent in creation towards perfection, that craves and aspires towards perfection, that's moving past limitation, past weakness, and this force is what animates change and ultimately progress. And that force is what Rav Kook calls tshuva. So it's looking at it in universal terms, but it's also looking at it in terms of historical terms, that history is moving, you could either say, towards its end, or you could say almost back to its perfect beginnings. Okay? Yeah.
So, does that that includes nature, correct?
Yeah.
So, and that's why nature adapts, maybe?
So
as it changes?
Yep. So Rav Kook writes explicitly about evolution,
mm-hmm.
and how evolution demonstrates tshuva, right? That tshuva literally means returning back to perfection, right? But it's really a forward movement from what it was. And so the natural world evolving to a higher and better state reflects that. Okay, so he's looking at things, again, in these mystical, Kabbalistic kind of sweeping terms, of these large, sort of forward movements.
So, yeah. Not returning back to Hashem, returning back to perfection?
Yeah, I think perfection is a reflection of Hashem if we see creation as a manifestation of God in the world. But certainly the object is to a more complete, whole, redeemed state of being.
Like back to how we were in Gan Eden?
Yeah.
That's very different than a lot of people.
Yeah, yeah. He's looking at it, an analogy that's sometimes given is an architect who creates a beautiful, you know, picture of what an estate will look like, and then, you know, the contractor sort of brings all the materials, and that represents the materials in the world that need to be assembled and put together to get back to the original plan, the drawing of the architect, i.e. the Gan Eden, kind of where everything works out. And there's perfect morality and perfect peace among all creatures and nature and humanity.
And how do we know we'll get it right this time?
It's a good question. Rav Kook thought that there is an inevitability that whether we're part of it or not, the world is moving in that direction. Right? So the force is, whether we tap into it or not, history is marching forward.
So is this outside of humanity? I mean, it goes beyond the human, humanity per se.
Humanity.
So it's other physical, biological entities, whatever.
Yep.
But that don't have they don't have reasoning, they don't have emotion, they don't have a lot of the things that only humanity is unique for, and yet they still can have tshuva on his view.
Yeah, everything can be brought to a higher state. All material existence can progress and move forward. And so along those lines, Rav Kook wrote explicitly about the human body and about exercise and needing the body or expecting the body to become more perfect, right? And so in the beginning of chapter number 5, he writes that, this is on the top of the second page, he writes that tshuva isn't just something in the nefesh, it's also something that exists in the briyat haguf. The English here got a little bit, the copy and pasting didn't work so well, so the English is a little bit confusing, and I apologize. But this passage talks about how the chomarim, that the materiality of the human person can actually be elevated. And so this was part of Rav Kook's approach, that there is something called tshuva gufani. Going for a run or going to the gym can be an achievement of tshuva, right? A radical idea that should motivate us to exercise more. Yeah.
How would forms of exercise, I guess, fit in, such as qigong, tai chi, that are gathering energy from the world?
I'm not too familiar with those forms of exercise, but I would guess that Rav Kook would still see the body as a conduit of progress, and that a healthier body allows for a healthier mind and a healthier spirit. So whatever can come into that equation would be a positive thing. I don't know, but Rav Kook, you know, did engage with all sorts of sort of Eastern, what we would call Eastern thinking or Eastern thought. 5 minutes. Okay.
I just think, I mean, the rest of the world, if it's doing tshuva, it's just naturally it's going to a more perfect state. I mean, plants, the animals, nature is going toward more of a perfect state.
Right.
But man is very different. Because man, if man just sits back, that's not, you can't say I'm doing tshuva because I'm just letting the world
evolve.
Yeah. Yeah, so we can choose to be active participants and move the world forward and be agents of change, or we can be swept away, you know, by the back and forth movements, which in the end of the day will lead to a positive, redemptive end. But in the interim, there could be some negative swings or some elements which are quite destructive or painful or hurtful. And so there certainly is reason to try and be on the a more active side of tshuva and not be passive, but there is an inevitability to tshuva in the way that Rav Kook sees it. So it's going to happen regardless of whether we're part of it or not.
So with combating evil, sort of that's tshuva? In other words, if you have an evil, you know, you're fighting ISIS, Nazis, whatever, theoretically, if your mission is to make the world better by fighting these evils, that's tshuva in a sense, isn't it? The actual action of fighting, trying to defeat evil. Of course, then you get the issue of defining evil, because one person's evil is another person's good, and
right.
It gets more complicated. But
if you're killing people, even if they're evil, then you have to do more tshuva.
Yeah, so we're getting into the nitty-gritty, which is important.
Very complex.
Yeah, which is important because ultimately life and ethics boils down to this sort of situational ethics. But I think Rav Kook saw things in pretty broad strokes and would see someone who's trying to move history forward as a positive thing. So political action could be a very admirable pursuit.
It's very disturbing because God is not here.
Yeah.
The word God doesn't even appear on the sheets.
Uh-huh.
It's not like you're returning to God.
I know.
You're returning to a state.
But it's disturbing that's mm-hmm. how he sees
But
tshuva.
If you're returning to Gan Eden, then it's implicit.
I mean, where Hashem's name is here.
I'm not disputing that.
It's
just
a little bit shocking.
Well,
you know?
It's almost a little
candy. Rav Kook has an essay called, God is History.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Right? And so I think the way that he sees God as sort of being all of this is God, right? I don't think he would make sort of a binary distinction. Like, there's no, like, God isn't there and we're not here. It's all one, right? So from a Kabbalistic standpoint, I think I don't think it's as problematic as it might seem to be. But I do want to make sure I cover the fourth piece here, because this is also very unique to Rav Kook's theory of tshuva, and that specifically has to do with the tshuva as return to Eretz Yisrael. Because Rav Kook did believe that in the inevitable march of humanity towards perfection and the inevitable march of the cosmos towards a redeemed state, that the Jewish people played a specific role within that process. Meaning to say that the Jewish people need to be in their land and have nationality and have a nationhood in order to trigger other forces in the universe from being released. And so in this last source, this is actually the last chapter of Orot HaTshuvah, in chapter 17, where I'll just read the English here. He says, the rejuvenation of the nation of Israel. And he's writing this as early Zionism is happening.
But before the state.
Correct. Yeah. So the rejuvenation of the nation of Israel is the foundation of the ultimate tshuva. Okay? So he sees the redemption as happening as a result of the presence of the Jewish people in Israel. The elevated tshuva of the Jewish people will be followed by the tshuva of the entire world. The spark of tshuva now existed in the Jewish people. The desire for nationhood and to return to the land of Israel, to its essence, its spirit, its qualities, is the truest reflection of the light of tshuva. So he sees the peoplehood or the nationhood of the secular Zionists as a positive movement. And Rav Kook was very much criticized, not just for complimenting the new yeshuv and the pioneers who were flexing their muscles to build, you know, infrastructure in Israel, even though they were doing so totally absent of any religious motivation. But he saw that as a positive forward movement in the world stage of tshuva. And in the end, the last sentence, he says, "Gam mitoch hachol yigaleh hakodesh," that even from the mundane, the sacred will be revealed. According to Rav Kook, there was no such thing as unholy and holy. He saw the world as holy and not yet holy.
So he, you're translating whole there as sacred?
My translation here is off. I apologize for that. But the one that I wrote is off.
Right.
The one that I said is accurate, yeah. Rav Kook saw Zionism as a forward step. And that's a piece of his worldview, which is unique and distinguishes him from other thinkers in terms of tshuva. Any thoughts, comments, questions?
It's interesting. I saw an article about how someone thought that we don't know what God is. We know that there's God. And this person thought that God was energy. And this would go along with a lot of this, I think,
mm-hmm.
that it's the energy going through the world that's relating to God, who is the source of energy.
Yeah, I think there's something to that theory, but I think one has to be cautious as well in terms of getting into other sort of God concepts which border on pantheism and even idolatry. Rav Kook talks a lot about those theories of God as well, but I think this is overlapping with that, but not fully that. I think seeing God as history is a little bit different than seeing God as energy. Okay, I think time is up, so I'm going to honor the time frame.
Thank you.
It was a pleasure learning together. I wish you a Gemara Chatima Tova.
Thank you.
Move these back so you can move them to the next group.
I think so. If you want to hold off to them, you can, but otherwise I'll... I think I have enough now.
Rabbi Strauss said picking them up after it's over, that way, you know, people can take them later.
Okay. I have enough, I think, for the next group, so if you want to hold on to that, you're welcome to.
Turn this off.
I mean, that's cold.
I don't know what that is. Yeah.